say things like this too often, but I think probably during the week this week we'll see somebody saved because of the ministry of our church and going out to the community. And I think we're all in favor of that, aren't we? I've seen people saved, and I hope we'll be praying this week as we work diligently to try to win people to Christ. We do that every week, and really I feel like maybe this week we'll see somebody saved and door-to-door witnessing, and hope you'll be praying with us about that. And it might not be me doing it. It might be you. You might get the opportunity this week to talk to somebody about the Lord and tell somebody about Jesus and see them trust Christ as their Savior. Wouldn't that be nice? Be exciting, wouldn't it? Now, what it takes for that to happen is a little holy boldness on our parts, right? It's to speak to people about the gospel and not be afraid. And the dumbest thing we can do is put confidence in ourselves. We can't put confidence in our abilities. Our confidence in gospel work is in the gospel itself. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." God uses the gospel message to bring people to His Son Jesus Christ, and therefore we should rest in that and not be intimidated by people or by our own lack of ability. We look at ourselves and say, "Who am I to try this?" It's the gospel. Look at Proverbs 23 tonight, and look with me here at verses 10 and 11. Now, we talked about appetites this morning a little bit, and now we see another appetite that we have in our flesh, and that is the appetite to throw off the old ways. In our nature, there's something about us that wants to do things differently than those who've come before us. And probably, I know in my generation, you wanted to do things differently than your parents did. You wanted to behave differently. You wanted to, I put this microphone on so I can walk around. When I was a kid, I wanted to dress differently than my parents. I wanted to talk differently than my parents. I wanted to be different. I wanted to be me. I wanted to be an individual. I wanted to find my own path in life. And that is a common appetite of humanity, is that we want to throw off the old. We want to make changes. We look at something and go, "I just don't like the way this is, and I want to make things different. I want to try to improve it myself." Zachary, will you turn this wireless thing on for me? We want to make changes. We want to do it our way. And this text of Scripture in chapter 23, verse number 10, it says, "Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." And gives a reason. "Their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." Chapter 22, verse number 28, gives us almost the same warning. "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." Now, these landmarks are old established things. What they did in Bible times were they established boundaries. How many of you have property and you know where your boundary lines are? You know pretty close where they are. And a man in our church in Texas, his father-in-law bought some land in like northwest Texas, bought 300 acres, and he went up there and he took a GPS. He found one of the corner pins. Is that what they're called, corner pins? Corner posts, a stake. He found one and he marked it on his GPS, and he had the papers that said how far it was proceeding east, you know, so many thousands of feet. He knew where to go then, so he took that GPS holding his hand and he went that direction until he found the next pin. And then he marked it on his GPS, and then he went the other way. And what happened was 300 acres was really, according to the pins, about 355 acres because of where the pins were located at. And it was really, they were really excited about it because they bought the land for a song, and then there was more of the land than they thought in the beginning. They were very excited about it. And it's because they were able to find these boundaries, these landmarks to show them where their property lines were. And in Bible times, these landmarks that are referred to here, it's talking about those landmarks, those boundary markers that establish lines of ownership or lines of property. Now, landmarks and boundary lines, they keep people in the right place. They keep people in the right place. You, really, in the property that you own, you don't want your neighbor coming over on you, do you?
I mean, you don't mind if they walk across your yard, maybe. You wouldn't mind, maybe, if they climbed across. You wouldn't mind them. You don't want them to take possession of what's yours. Nor does your neighbor want you to come over on them. They want their property. They're paying taxes on a certain amount of it. You're paying taxes on a certain amount of it. You want to keep your place. It keeps people in the right places. Well, when I was a kid, my grandmother, she married a wicked man, and he owned a farm in the country, and he had a cow that got through the fence and ran out on the highway and got hit by a car. Now, what happened to the cow was obliterated, but the person in the car was also hurt, and he was liable for it. I guess they have insurance for that. And he was responsible for letting the cow get out. And I told him, I said, Mike, he said, that fence is bad over there. I said, why don't you fix the fence? He said, because that fence is in the wrong place. That fence is in the wrong place. I said, what do you mean it's in the wrong place? He said, I know where the real landmark is. He said, I'm 15 feet onto my neighbor on that side of my property. I'm 15 feet onto my neighbor. I said, well, why don't you correct it? He said, I don't want to lose the land. He said, because in the state of Indiana, this is what he said, it may not be true, but this is allegedly, in the state of Indiana, if a fence line, a property line fence, has been in existence in that place, establishing a boundary for more than 25 years, that is the actual legal boundary. No matter what your paper says or what his paper says, that is the legal boundary, allegedly. And so he didn't want to move the fence because he wouldn't have just been repairing the fence. He'd have been moving the fence closer and would have lost some of his property. Boundaries, landmarks, keep people in the right place. In the right place. And they're helpful. And the Bible talks about this thing. Maybe one other time it mentions this maintaining of the old landmarks. Now, these landmarks, these property boundaries, they could also be moved. I just gave illustration of that, didn't I? They can be moved. Now, what could happen, you could buy someone's property, and it really doesn't move your line over, does it? No, it means that a new line is established. A new boundary is given. So they can be moved. They can be altered. They can be different. Now, every generation of Israelites were faced with the choice when they came into possessing their father's land, their grandfather's land, or the land of a cousin. They were faced with these two choices. Number one was to preserve the original boundary line, or they could try to move it. And people do that, don't they? They try to get a little more than they should. They try to get a little more. The Israelites, they were really bad about it. God said, only get enough manna for how many days? One day. Now what did some of those knuckleheads do? They tried to get as much as they could. And there was no good. They're always trying to get more. Always trying to get more. Isn't that the way we are? We always want to get a little more. Always want to get a little more. Always want to get a little extra. Give me one more little handful. But God says, be content with what I've given to you. Only get what you need. And so these families would receive their inheritance. And so they were faced with a choice. Preserve the boundaries, keep the old landmarks, or move it. Now, that is the practical application of this passage about landmarks. The practical application is you do not move the landmarks. You maintain them. You keep them. They keep everything in the right place. It's a benefit to everyone. Now, there's a spiritual application I want to make, and it's this, is that we also, as the Church of Christ, amen? We are the true Church of Christ. And that's not down there. It's churches like ours. Your church doesn't have to say Church of Christ on it for you to be the Church of Christ, but the Church of Christ is what we are. A visible assembly of baptized what? Believers. Baptized saved people. That's the Church of Christ. And where these churches congregate, we should put it above our door out there. Wouldn't it be nice on the white where there's nothing up there? The Church of Christ meets here. What do you think that calls a stir in hope? Come on, people would be talking about everywhere, wouldn't they? And the Church of Christ, we're tonight, we're an assembly of the Church of Christ. We're here, we're Christ's church. And so the Church of Christ, we must be sure that we keep our boundary lines where they're supposed to be. Our boundary lines. Now, we are in the year 2012, and Christ established His church way back there. Maybe 1900 And right at 2,000 years ago, Christ established His church. And He established some things, and He gave those things to the apostles. And then the Holy Spirit gave the apostles additional teaching. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. So all church truth was given to the apostles. There is no more new church truth since the apostles. Any church, any group that claims to have new divine truth since the apostolic church, the first church, they're telling a lie. Those men held the apostolic doctrine of Christ. This is what Christ wants in His church. And so, as the years have gone down, the church of Christ, churches like ours, have had to maintain the boundary lines, maintain the doctrines that the Lord Jesus gave to His church. And every church has to maintain those boundary lines. Every church has to keep these landmarks. Just after the Civil War, there was a man in Memphis. What's the town up from there, the state capital of Memphis? Is it Nashville? Is Nashville the state capital of Tennessee? Knoxville is? Well, Nashville is a town. I thought that Nashville was the state capital. Music capital. Well, that might be. That ought to be. You know, Hank Williams said, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, what did he say? You don't want to go. And so they don't have a grand old offer like they do in Tennessee. Just send me to hell or New York City. They're all about the same to me. That's what he said. And so in Nashville, was a man, his name was J.M. Graves, and he wrote a book for the Baptists of Tennessee, the Southern Baptist Convention, after the Civil War, and it was called Old Landmarks Reset. Because in that era of the church, Baptist churches were beginning to shift away from some of the old doctrines, some of the old landmarks, some of the traditional teachings of the Lord's church, and they were drifting from it. And he said, fellas, we need to reestablish these landmarks. We need to go back to these fundamental truths and be sure that we are in line with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that every church has to work at, keeping ourselves in line with the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are sinful people, and we will be tempted to change from the way that was established before us. We'll be tempted to take up the new methods or a new way. Now, new methods are not always bad, but we'll be tempted to go in a false way. We need to be sure that our basic tenets, our fundamental truths, are in line with God's Word. And so, we're pretty well removed from the original setting of the Christian landmarks. And I want to say that they've been moved over time. I don't think that our church is suffering from it at this point in its history. But we know, as we look at church history, that some theologians, some apostate churches, some false churches, and even some Baptist churches have moved away from the boundary lines that were set by Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a good example of it. I want to tell you a name. Don't forget this name. Alexander Campbell. What's the name? Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell was a Presbyterian pastor in Kentucky. Came from Virginia, came into Kentucky. And he was upset with the Presbyterian church because when he looked in the Greek New Testament, he found that every time the word baptize appears, it's baptizo, which means to immerse, to dip. Really, I think immerse is not really the right word. Dipping is the right word because if you dip something, it doesn't stay under usually, does it? You dip it. You dip it. Immerse, I mean, you could be immersed and never come up, right? And so he was. So in the New Testament, you might think of it this way. He was John the Dipper. But we can't say that in Arkansas, can we? Because everybody will think he dips skull, you know? John the Dipper. And so he would dip people in water. They would trust Christ, trust the Lord as a Savior, and he would baptize them in water. Now, Alexander Campbell, he was aggravated because the Presbyterians, they said we got to baptize babies, which is nowhere in the New Testament. And then the second thing was, is we can sprinkle. Now, there's three Greek words in the New Testament. They're not in the New Testament. They're for the baptism. The Greek word for baptize in the New Testament is baptizo, which means to dip. The Greek word for sprinkling is rantizo. What is it? Rantizo. It appears in the New Testament. Always talk when it talks about sprinkling with blood. It's rantizo, which means to sprinkle. And then the other one is for pouring water on someone's head with a cup. It's ekuno. Ekuno, and when Jesus says that something will pour out of him, it's the word ekuno, it's being poured out. Now, every time in the New Testament, when it says something about somebody being baptized, it's never ekuno, it's never rantizo, it's always baptizo. And Alexander Campbell, as you say, the Bible, he realized, man, we messed up. We got it wrong. So he converted from being a Presbyterian to being a Baptist. He was baptized in a Baptist church in Kentucky and became a Baptist minister of a Baptist church. Because before you can become the pastor of a Baptist church, you probably should have the right baptism, right? Because that's what we believe. Now, he was so taken with the importance of water baptism and immersing people in water that he began to debate everybody else. He debated the Presbyterians, he debated the Catholics, he debated the Methodists, the Congregationalists. Everybody who believed in sprinkling, he had these debates against them, and he made a lot of converts to the New Testament mode of baptism. But in his zeal, he got carried away totally. Totally carried with baptism. And in a debate in the Elkhorn Baptist Association in Kentucky, he said that the reason that being immersed in water is so important is because it is in the baptismal waters that the believing that the penitent sinner, that's the person who's sorry for their sins, he said that it is in the baptismal waters that the penitent sinner comes in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's an issue there. Because our sins are remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if they're not remitted until I come in contact with the baptismal water, when does my salvation take place? When you're baptized. And so this really set this. There were a few people who were thinking people in the conference, in the debate, who called him out and said, that's wrong. That's a lie. And he said, no, that's my position. I'm sticking to it. And it divided the Elkhorn Baptist Association, the largest Baptist association in Kentucky. Really, it was the second largest Baptist association in America at that time. This is going to be the middle 1800s, actually 1830s. And so it just divided that. And so what happened was he moved the boundary line. He moved it over. He changed it. He moved the old landmark, and it led people astray. And you've got to stay with the established landmarks. I'm trying to get across to you this evening. Our appetites, our flesh may want us to change the old landmarks, to move from them, maybe because they make sense to us, maybe because someone we respect is doing it, but we do not want to drift from these ancient landmarks. And so how can we tell if a landmark has been moved? Because we want to be sure that we're following the right landmarks, that we're following the right boundary lines. How can we know if they've been moved? How do you know if somebody moved your couch? If you got carpet, you can tell, can't you? Because they don't always get it right back in the divot, do they? They get it over a little bit. And we've uncovered some crimes at our house because somebody moves something and it's not in its right place. You know, you can tell. How do we tell if these intangible landmarks have been moved? Well, we have to compare the existing landmarks to the documents that verify them. In our case, the authoritative document is what? The Word of God. We have to measure our doctrinal positions by the Word of God, not by anybody else. Now, I got a close friend. He preaches a lot about being a Baptist. He loves Baptist history. And I listen to a lot of his sermons because he's insightful and I like him. And, you know, I want to know what he's doing. And he's really gotten carried away with Baptist history and Baptist theologians. And I'm going to tell you what, when you listen to him preach, he quotes the theologians way more than he quotes the Bible. He's always citing their commentary. He says, Baptists have always believed this. And he quotes J.M. Graves or I.M. Haldeman or some other ancient Baptist writer. He always quotes them as the authority. And I think that puts us in a bad spot. Because that's putting the authoritative statement, not with the Word of God, puts it with that person. Just like when you go out there and you go to work and you're having a debate with somebody at your work about some religious matter, you may say, well, my pastor says, blah, blah, blah. Well, I am not the authority. I don't have divine unction. The Word of God has the authority. And we don't want to get in the habit of looking to a earthly source, Sometimes people will say, you know, well, I heard Joel Osteen say the other day. Well, so what? I don't care what Joel Osteen says. Well, you shouldn't ignore him. He's got the biggest church in America. And that means something, doesn't it? To most people. Biggest church in America. All that. He's got to have some credibility. But no. There's only one authoritative document in this world. Only one thing that can be trusted. Only one thing to compare the old landmarks to be sure they're right. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God. And so, we want to know if the landmarks have been moved. We've got to consult the documents that verify those landmarks. So, it's the Word of God. When people are ignorant of the Bible, they will accept unknowingly false landmarks. And after so long, those false landmarks become like that old fence on my step-grandfather's place. That becomes the new legal boundary. Now, to be honest with you, if that's the law in Indiana, I think that's a bad law. I think it's a bad law. Because if it's wrong, it's what? It's wrong! Because somebody's been paying the taxes on the full deal. Somebody's been paying the taxes on the whole thing. Somebody's had oversight. Somebody paid for it in the beginning. And that old landmark, just because it's old doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's right. You got to measure it by the Word of God. Measure it by the Word of God. And even the book of Proverbs gives a warning. It says, meddle not with them that are given to something. Remember what it is? Meddle not with them that are given to change. You've got to be on guard against the changers. Now, but you got to think about that too, I think. If we find that this landmark here is in the wrong spot, what should we do? Change it. Change it. Oh, we don't want to change that. It's been that way. No, we know it's wrong. If the landmark is in the wrong spot, we just want to put it back in the right spot. We're going to change it to where it should be so that everybody can benefit from it. Being sure the landmarks are right. There's nothing wrong in the world about putting something back in the right spot, is it? And really, doesn't it frustrate you when other people don't put things back in the right spot? You know, you got a hammer and you got a hammer spot for it and you go to get it and it's not in the spot. You go, hey, where's my hammer? My grandpa was the world's worst about this. He had these little, I don't know if you know people like this. He had a wall of pegboard. You know what pegboard is? It had those little hooks. And every wrench, he traced it. Every size. And inside of it, he wrote 3/8, 7/16, half inch, 9/16, 5/8, 11/16. And he wrote inside. And then the metrics, he traced them all and because he knew he had grandsons. And we come over, we work on stuff, and we lay all the tools out, and he'd be like, now look, I made it really easy. Goes here, hammers were drawn, he had vice grips of different sizes, everything was traced. It was very annoying, because I'm like, I'm done with my job, I'm going to put them all in a bucket and set it over in the corner. But that frustrated him, and he'd come out there and go, where are my vice grips? Where are my 8-inch vice grips? And they'd be laying right there on the table, right in front of him. But he'd raise holy Cain because they were not up there. Because they were right. He'd yell and holler and get all upset. Say, Paul, they're right there in front of you, but they're not where they should be. Boy, it was just very frustrating to me. And now as a father, I realize, you know, what he was trying to do, because I've been just as frustrated sometimes in my own life. So, I said all that to say this. We just want things to be in the right place. Right place. And in our congregation, every generation of this church's existence is going to have to make a choice to preserve the old landmark, the old boundaries, or move it. And sometimes they may find that you or I, in the next generation, they may find that you and me, maybe we put one in the wrong spot. Could that happen? Could happen, because we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We're dumb. We do foolish things. And we may put it in the wrong spot. And the next generation has to come along and they have to see what we've done and they measure it and they go, you know what? Those are good people. They just got this one wrong. They just set it back. And I think what our desire should be as a church when we think about the next generation is that if we're going to leave something to them, let's leave them a lot of landmarks in the right place. A lot of them in the right place. Let's not leave too many of them in the wrong spot. Let's be sure that we have the doctrine of our church right. And if we're off a little bit, let's be sure that it's just a little off. Let's try to get it all to line up with the Bible as best we can. Let's let the Word of God be the final authority. Now, this is what gave rise in the Reformation period to the idea of sola scriptura. And that was that the Scripture alone had authority. Because as people were getting saved and the Bible was beginning to be published in a common language where everybody could read it, people were reading the Bible and seeing that, you know what, our church is not practicing what the Bible teaches. And it caused a big upheaval. A big upheaval, a big storm. People were being mad and yelling at each other and killing one another because, look, the Bible says we should do it this way. We should do what the Bible says. It's God's Word. And it led the Reformers to adopt the position of the Bible alone. We have to follow the Bible alone. Everybody else's opinions do not matter. All that matters is the opinion of God. And God's given us all the opinions He wants us to have right there in the pages of His holy book. And you and I, as the stewards of the Lord's church, you and I, as stewards of the doctrine, you and I, who are the stewards of the gospel, have got to be sure that we're keeping the boundary lines in the right places. In the right places. You say, well, say, Brother Terry, that's your job. It is. It's my job. But you're my oversight committee. You're the oversight committee. If I begin to teach something that's unscriptural, if I begin to move a landmark that violates the Scripture, who's going to speak to me about it? Somebody has to speak to me about it. Somebody has to have the knowledge that that's a wrong thing and say, that's wrong. That's a wrong thing. The elder. That's who it'd be. The elder men in the church. Heads of household. Maybe even a wise woman who knows the Word of God. Knows this is a wrong thing. And so I'm trying to keep it right. We're all, because all we want is it for it to be right, correct? Isn't that all we just want? Be sure that the boundary lines are right. Be sure the old landmarks are established. Be sure the old landmarks get weed-eated around from time to time. You know what I mean? Because they get lost, don't they? Sometimes you got to clear out around them and say, you know, right here, don't miss this one. My mom, you know, we bought James Barnes' old house over there. And just between, you know, there was a tree right there. It's a wisteria bush. And right beside it in the ground was a piece of metal about that high. And it was James's boundary marker, I guess. I think there was another one further down this way, but it's not there either now. But anyway, my mom was walking from our house to the mission house along the fence, going to go between that wisteria bush, and she hit that metal thing with her leg, and she cut herself wide open. And she bled like a stuck hog, and she showed me the scar she has from it when I was up there in the house. She said, look at the engine in my leg. I said, Mom, I said, I'm really sorry. I said, but you know, you should watch where you're going. I'm a real loving son. Anyway, I told her, I said, we got rid of it. I think Lauren, I gave her a shovel and she dug it out. And the other thing was way down there and she got it removed. It wouldn't happen again. We've got to be sure we get these landmarks in the right spot. Sometimes we've got to clear out around it. Now, we are, we're an independent Baptist church. We're not affiliated with any local association or any global fellowships or, yeah, it's just us. There's nobody outside there messing around in our congregation. It's just us. However, that being said, independent Baptist churches, we have leaders of our movement who we've looked to over the years, because almost every independent Baptist pastor went to a college and was trained by the teaching and philosophy of one basic independent Baptist. Did Brother Missy, did he go to Tennessee Temple? Did he go? Did he go to school somewhere like that? Do you know? Oh, did he go to UCA? Not UCA. The VMA school? Is that what it is? What is that called up at the VMA school? I don't know what it's called either. But you know, and so he went to school and they have their philosophy. They have a way of thinking about things. I thought because Lee Robertson came here and preached that maybe he went to Lee Robertson school because Lee Robertson came. But you know, in that case, there you go. Brother Honeycutt had Curtis Hudson come here and Tom Malone, and those are independent Baptist leaders, and those are men who their philosophies have influenced the independent Baptist movement. Their philosophies, because they're movers and shakers. In fact, I invited Shelton Smith to come here and preach to us. He's the editor of Sword of the Lord. He came, I guess it'll be about maybe almost 4 years ago now. And other people, these guys who have clout and have a philosophy, and you bring them in because they're influencing all the independent Baptist churches. Now, you've got to remember that just because it was Shelton Smith, or because it was Lee Robertson, or Tom Malone, or Curtis Hudson, or Jack Hiles, or J. Frank Norris, or I may have heard J. Frank Norris preach. Yeah, none of you are that old. And so, just no matter who says it, their authority is minuscule compared to the authority of God's Word. God's Word is the standard. It's God's Word. And independent Baptist churches, they drift too. And everybody has to be on guard against and stay with these old landmarks. Stay with the Word of God. When we approach the work of God as a church, we've got to guard against pragmatism. We can't let pragmatism rule us or be our guide. Pragmatism is basically, if it works, it must be right. If it works, it must be right. We went up to Canada and visited there with those people, and they talked about the healthcare system they have. And in their view, socialized medicine works. In their view, it works. I don't know if it would work or not. They said that if you go to the emergency room, usually it's a 24-hour waiting period. Like you go in, you report, and then you go home, and then they say you come back. Like if you come in at midnight tonight, it's going to be midnight the next night before you can be seen. And I don't know. Maybe in a life-threatening situation that's faster. But I don't know if it really works. I don't know. But that's what people say. If it works, it must be right. But that's not exactly so. Just because it works doesn't mean it's the right way. What makes it right or wrong, as far as we're concerned as a church, is what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says. And so you and I, brothers and sisters, we need to program our minds to be very concerned about what the Word of God says about everything related to us and the church and our fellowship together and our labors for Him. Let the Word of God be our guide. And this father, he says to his son, he says, son, these old landmarks are important. Don't monkey with them. Don't remove them. Don't remove them. Now, notice in verses 10 and 11, he says, don't remove them and don't take advantage of the fields of the fatherless. Now, nobody would mess with the rich people's landmarks. Because if you mess with the rich guy's stuff, what's he do? He's going to get you. But it's the poor people they mess with. Because they don't have the legal clout. They don't have the resources to fight. You know. And so he says, don't enter the fields. Don't take advantage of the weak. And then he gives a reason why. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. We want to keep the landmarks right and not mess with them. Because there is somebody who's going to call us to account for it. A Redeemer. I don't think this Redeemer is actually talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we could see how it could be, can't we? That God is ultimately going to come and call us into account for our actions as His church. We've got to remember that. We are the Lord's church. We're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ individually one day. Individually one day. Just mano a mano with Him. And say, this is how you live, this is your rewards for it. And I don't know if this is really in the New Testament, but it's something to think about. This is teriology, okay? What if we all get to meet up there, Albert? Grace Baptist Church, what if Grace Baptist Church assembles in heaven before Jesus? All the current members. Because people go to different churches, what if those congregations have to assemble together, as the Lord's representatives, as the Lord's congregation, right here, that we all meet together and have to answer to Him as how we conducted our business, how we lived, what we did as a church, as a body. Something to think about, isn't it? All of us together. We're going to give account to Him. Individually, and maybe as a church, we'll give account. You know, because in Hebrews it says, talking about the leadership of the church, it says that these people will give account for your soul, you know, over there. Think about our responsibility to the Lord to keep these landmarks in the right place, to keep them where people can see them, and to keep them right. Don't shift. Don't shift. Let's pray together. Father, we try to take these few